This week was supposed to be the Ash Wednesday service, and then an ice storm happened that shut down the city. I'm not sure about you, but our street hasn't been plowed yet, so that's a fun experience in the lower city. But that is what it is. Because we had to cancel the Ash Wednesday service, I thought it was actually an important enough service to at least integrate parts of it in today. Because it kicks off the season of Lent, a season of repentance, of turning towards God with our hearts and our minds and our strength in terms of things like fasting and depending on how you choose to use your time that you're dedicating to Him over this season. And so having sort of marking that beginning of the season, I think, is important. Now, usually, and we'll talk about this in a few minutes, usually the church has done that by putting ashes on everyone's foreheads. We're not going to do that. Instead, I'm just going to throw ashes at you. Does that sound great? No. Just kidding. Can you imagine? In Scripture, though, that's actually what happens. They say, put on sackcloth and ash. And what do you see people doing? Literally covering themselves with ash. And so the symbolic putting a cross on people's forehead has a purpose, but usually it's the pastor, the priest, who does it for the people. We're going to totally change that up a little bit today. I'm not going to put ash on your forehead. We're going to do something to get your hands dirty, where you have to choose to be penitent. You have to choose to say to the Lord, I am being repentant in this season, and I'm putting on my sackcloth and ash, so to speak, during this season of Lent. I'll explain exactly what that looks like a little bit later. But to get there, I just want to go over some of the things that we have already seen in this book of Acts that we have been studying for the past couple of weeks. And I'm going to be jumping around a tiny little bit, so I'm not sure. If you want to open up your Bibles, you can. We're going to be jumping around Acts 1, 2, 3, and 4. Pardon me, 1, 2, and... Yeah, 1, 2, 3, and 4. And what was on the schedule today was this passage, which we're going to take a look at next week. The passage that was supposed to be for this week, all the believers were of one heart and mind. No one claimed any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had, and with great power the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy person among them. For from time to time, those who owned land and houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Like, what a powerful picture of the grace of God at work in this community of faith. We're going to take a look at this passage next week, but what has led up to this point in the story? There are a couple of themes that we're already seeing developing within Acts. The first is the apostles being filled with God's Spirit. If you remember in Acts chapter 1, Jesus is with the disciples 40 days, and after those 40 days, he says, I'm going to send you a helper, an advocate, and you are going to do even greater things than I. And then Jesus ascends to heaven, and nothing happens. And the disciples are wondering, what's going on? So they go into prayer, 10 days of prayer, of seeking the Lord's face, seeking his will. And then all of a sudden, one day, they are praying, and the Holy Spirit comes down like a dove and fills them. And they immediately go out preaching in all sorts of different languages, telling about Jesus in tongues they didn't know. It's where we get this, the Spirit came down like tongues of fire, and no one's quite sure what that means. But it comes down like tongues of fire, descending like a dove, using these interesting sort of metaphors for the Spirit. The point being, in that moment, Jesus' promise was fulfilled. His people had his Spirit. Now, oftentimes, we can look at that and say, well, that's the only time the Spirit's descended on his people. That's the only time the filling happened. Not true. And we've already seen it in Acts. Every chapter so far, I think, has had some sort of description of the Holy Spirit filling his people, God's people. The Holy Spirit's alive and active and is at work in the church. Still, even today, is our advocate and our helper to do and be drawn into the same mission that the apostles had, to preach exactly what this text has said with great power, to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, to testify that Jesus is risen and is coming back soon. Amen? Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, soon. Jesus has promised his Spirit. His Spirit has come to his disciples, and then his disciples aren't just filled once with the Spirit. They're filled again and again and again as needed for the mission that they have been given. And each time they're filled, they're led out to proclaim God's kingdom in both word and deed. And we've already seen this. And so we've seen the preaching of God's word. And that's not just, we said last week, it's not just preaching one person at the front of a stage who's preaching the word of God. It happens in everyday conversation of explaining what the word of God means. We're going to see this as we get deeper into Acts, where more of these one-on-one types of conversations begin to happen. But it's not just this preaching in terms of word. It's also doing these amazing things to confirm the identity of Jesus, to confirm that he is the Lord and Savior of all. And so there was the man at the gate called Beautiful, who had been lame, who had been unable to walk for his entire life, we're told 40 years, unable to walk. And he's begging for money, and Peter and John are walking past him. And he says, "Can I have something?" And they said, "We don't have anything, but what we do have, we give to you. Stand up and walk in the name of Jesus." All they have is Jesus, so that's what they give. And the man gets up, walks, and we see him following around. Everyone knows who he is, so they start gathering around the apostles, and the apostles start telling about the resurrected Christ. They've preached God's word in speech, but they've also shown the lordship of Jesus. They preached it in their action, in this miracle. And then they're preaching it in the passage that I just read in terms of how they're caring for one another. You notice, all the believers were of one heart, one mind. No one claimed any of their possessions were their own, but they shared everything they had, and they're sharing it within the community. The community is a microcosm. The church is a microcosm of God's kingdom. We are literally an embassy of the kingdom, where we, in the church, live according to God's rules the most explicitly. And then we go out into the rest of the world, going out as ambassadors of this kingdom. We go out from an embassy to share the love of Christ with those around us. And we do it empowered by the Spirit. My hope and my prayer is that we would come to worship every Sunday and we would be filled up with God's Spirit so that we could go out on mission the rest of this week. That we'd be filled, and that we would go and be filled and go. This is the life of following Jesus. And then we see people responding to this message that the apostles share. We see the religious leaders, they do not like what the apostles have to share. They say, "No, do not say anything or do anything in the name of Jesus." And Peter and Paul laugh that off pretty quickly, as they should. But we also see the crowds in chapter 3 especially, and at the end of chapter 2. And the crowds, we're told, it's not a monolithic, everyone in the crowd immediately gave their life to Jesus. They immediately all believed. It's actually, no, portions of the crowd. Some of the crowd mocks. Some of the crowd shows a little bit of interest. Some of the crowd shows intense interest. And it's those with the intense interest that the apostles really focus in on. And what happens? What's the apostles' response to those people? Well, we're told, first off, that the message in Acts chapter 2, verse 37-38, the message of the gospel of Jesus dying and rising again for the sake of these people, for the sake of the world, for the sake of you and for me, it cut them to the heart. And they asked the question, what must we do? How do we respond? And Peter says this, repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. Turn away from how you're living and turn towards the living God. That is the only appropriate response to the gospel. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is near. Which means that I think we're quite ready now for this season of Lent. This season that is all about turning. And that's not just a message for people who don't believe. I think it's a message for us too, because we are still sinners. We still sin. We still offend God in how we live, in how we think, in how we act. We still need to repent on a daily basis. But we repent knowing that we receive grace. We live knowing that we are not without hope. That there is a God who isn't just willing to forgive, who will forgive. Who will. It's a certainty. Will forgive if we approach him, if we turn to him. This is what the Lent season reminds us. That the grace of God is still given to us today. Now, we couldn't be reminded of that on Ash Wednesday and be reminded of our mortality and that Jesus will come to judge the living and the dead. But I think that this reminder is really important. Now, we see in Scripture, oftentimes, this turning to God in repentance. And it's marked by two things. It's marked by clothing ourselves with sackcloth, as I've said, and covering ourselves with ashes. We see this throughout Scripture. I'm fairly certain most of the patriarchs in the Old Testament have participated in this in some way or another, but it's probably most famously seen in texts like Jonah 3, where Jonah, a prophet of God, goes to a city called Nineveh that God has proclaimed judgment over and said, I am going to destroy you, Nineveh. He says, in 40 days, you will be destroyed. And this is the response of the Ninevites. This is what it says in Jonah chapter 3. When Jonah's warning had reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. And this is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By decree, the king of and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. In other words, they're fasting. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. And who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And it says, when God saw that what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. Even to those who didn't know him, the Lord is gracious to you. If they just turned to him, how much more so for his children? How much more so for those who are in his family? How much more so for us? This is what something like Ash Wednesday and the season of Lent reminds us. Now, sometimes in Scripture, we see that the person putting on the sackcloth and the ash is representative of the entire community of God. We see this in some of the interesting prophets like Ezekiel or Jeremiah, where they do crazy things. Doing that and eating food cooked by poop and all sorts of crazy stuff. It's really... unless the Lord tells me directly, don't expect me to do that for you. More often, though, we don't see the individual leader doing these things. We see the leader, like the king of Nineveh, calling out to the people and the people responding. And the people making a choice within their own lives to turn towards God. And in Baptist circles, that tends to be how we've understood just the act of repentance, that it's not, that it has a communal element, that communities can repent together, that communities can turn to the Lord together. But we can only do that in so much as we have individually also turned to the Lord in repentance. And we have this thing called the priesthood of all believers, where everyone can approach God. Everyone has access to him in prayer. So we don't need, it's not about the one religious figure doing things on behalf of the community. There's a real emphasis on the community doing things. Which is why, I think, generally speaking, Baptists have not done things like Ash Wednesday services. If you've been in a Baptist church for very long, you might have noticed that. I think this one was supposed to be one of the first ones ever in our church's history, where we were planted in 1890. That's a pretty long time. But I think there are ways around this issue where in some churches, in Anglican tradition, Catholic, Orthodox, the ones that are sort of known for doing these services, the priest is given, or the pastor is given, quite a bit of authority to act on behalf of the congregation, which is why the act of the priest putting on the ashes on people's forehead is a very meaningful symbol. In Baptist circles, it's not as meaningful. What is much more meaningful, though, is the pastor pointing to the word of God and saying, we are being called to repent, and now the choice is yours. Will you turn to God? Will you confess your sin? And will you orient your heart towards him? And if you will, here's an activity that you can participate in. So like I said, we're not going to put literal ashes on your forehead today. But what I'm going to invite you to do is enter into a time of reflecting on repentance. I've prepared a bit of a liturgy for us to respond to the things that we've heard from the apostles say to us through Scripture, that this is who Jesus is, that Jesus is our Messiah and our Savior. He's our promised one of Israel, who is making all things new, the God-man whose spirit is at work in us and whose death was caused by our sin, but whose life we are offered by grace through faith. I'm going to need those back in a few minutes, okay? And whose name is above every other name, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What do we do when we hear all those things? The Scriptures say, repent and believe. Repent and believe. And so I want to create some time and space for us to do just that, using some responsive readings, using a time of private confession, where we can go before the Lord and confess our sins, as well as a creative exercise. And this creative exercise will be at this front table, that at some point in the next couple of minutes, in the next 10 minutes or so, you'll be invited to come up and take up your sackcloth and ash as a sign of repentance. And what that means is that there are a bunch of these faux sackcloth pieces, just little tiny things. And there's going to be black paint in the plates right here. I'm going to invite you to use your thumb to draw a sign of the cross on one of these. It's quick drying paint, so it should be dry within 2 minutes. I tested it. This one's mine that I created on Ash Wednesday. And here's the reason for doing it on something so small, is that you can put it in your pocket or your wallet, and now you have a physical reminder with you everywhere you go of the repentance that you have done here today, of the fact that you have made a decision yourself in your own heart to turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner and I need your grace. I need your forgiveness. I need your compassion. Help me along the way. And then over all of Lent, then, you have a reminder. Whether you put I keep it in my jacket pocket because I'm always going into it. It's where I keep things like headphones. I listen to music when I walk around the city, so I'm always going in for the headphones, and every time now I go for the headphones, I pull out this instead. And it's a reminder, oh, I need today to turn to the Lord. I need today to accept his grace anew. And then I can put it back and go on my day. And that happens a couple of times a day. What's that thing for you? What's that place for you where you can put something like this as a constant reminder of the Lord's grace? Maybe it's your wallet. Maybe it's a backpack, a purse. Maybe it's on your fridge or on your bathroom mirror. The point being that it's not somebody doing it for you. It's not somebody saying, okay, Angela, you've repented. It's you making the decision. I am repenting. I am turning my heart towards the Lord, and I'm accepting his grace anew. So over the next couple of minutes, we'll have responsive readings. If the reading is in yellow or is labeled as all, that is for you to say. If it's not yellow or doesn't say all, don't read it. You'll feel awkward, just like I will when you start doing it. There's also going to be some music to aid in reflection. I think most of it will be unfamiliar. You will recognize one song, but it will sound totally different than you've ever heard it before. And we'll end the time together by doing this sackcloth exercise. You'll see on the screen, using our sin-stained hands to draw the cross where our sin was defeated. And then we'll have this physical reminder during this Lenten season of the grace and mercy of our God that is offered to us through the finished work of Christ. And after that activity, we'll come back and summarize the final point that we've been seeing in the book of Acts. I'm just going to head to the back here, and we'll start our silent reflections. Start with a responsive reading and a prayer of confession. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, hear this, all who live in the land.
Put on sackcloth, mourn and cry, for we are neglecting God.
Declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the community, and cry out to God. Lord, we
confess that we have fallen short of your intent for our lives. Open our eyes that we may see ourselves with clarity and truthfulness, that we
just admit together we're not fine? 'Cause I'm not fine, and you're not fine. Can we just admit together we're afraid? 'Cause I'm afraid, and you're afraid. Can we just admit together we have doubts? 'Cause I have doubts. Do you have doubts? Can we just admit together we're not free? 'Cause I'm not free, and I wanna be. If you're not free, then sing with me. God with us today, we humbly call out to your name. Emmanuel, as near as our need, as close as the air that we breathe.
Let's sing this together.
Lord, most holy and merciful Father, we confess to you and to one another and to the whole communion of saints in heaven and on earth that we have sinned by our own fault in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart, mind, and strength. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We have not forgiven others as we have been forgiven. We have been deaf to your call to serve as Christ has served us. We have not been true to the mind of Christ. We have grieved your Holy Spirit.
Lord,
we confess to you, Lord, all of our past unfaithfulness, the pride, hypocrisy, and impatience of our lives. Lord, have mercy. For our self-indulgent appetites and ways, and our exploitation of other people. Lord, have mercy. For our anger and our own frustration and our envy of those more fortunate than ourselves. Lord, have mercy. For our intemperate love of worldly goods and comforts, and our dishonesty in daily life and work. Have mercy. Restore us, good Lord, and let your anger depart from us. Favorably hear us, for your mercy is great.
by the cross and passion of your Son, our Lord, bring us with all your saints to the joy of his resurrection. So over the next few moments, I'm going to invite you to come up and get your hands dirty as a sign of your inward repentance. If more black paint is needed, feel free to give it a squeeze out. And the paint is water soluble, and so it does come off with these wipes, which is why they're up here. So you can take a wipe, and there'll be a garbage can up front. But as you wish and want, you may come forward for this exercise of prayer. Now, we could end the service there, but scripturally, what are we told? Oh, little baby. Oh. Yeah. what does Jesus say? Repent and believe. I want to give us this double reminder now, not just of our repentance, but of the grace that we receive by participating in what is described that the church does regularly, which is share a meal. We see this at the end of chapter 2 of Acts, that they're constantly sharing meals together. But there's all sorts of debate about what kind of meal is this. It's at least clear enough that the meal that they're describing is communion, is the Lord's table. And so I don't want to leave here having just repented without receiving the Lord's grace at his table and being reminded of what the Psalms say that God's grace does to us. You have turned my wailing into dancing. You have removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, a joy that's experienced at the table the Lord has prepared for us. And so having confessed and repented, hear these words of pardon before we come to the Lord's table together. If you could put the first of those pardon slides up, please. Hear these words from Scripture. To the children of faith, God has said, I have swept away your transgressions like a cloud, and your sins like a mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you, and if you confess your sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Praise God. Next slide, please. Our faith and our hope are in Jesus Christ. So let us accept the acts of God on our behalf and rest assured that in him our sins are forgiven. Amen.